Acts chapter 2 is our scripture reading again this evening. And we just want to read the verses that we read this morning at the end of this chapter, Acts chapter 2. And we'll commence our reading at verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. And we'll end our reading there. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Once again tonight, I want to draw your attention to verse 42. And tonight, I want to speak on the subject, fellowship in the church. This morning, when we considered this text, we noticed the importance of doctrine in the church. Well, tonight I want to draw your attention to the importance of fellowship in the church. Our text says that the new converts who were saved on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. With God's word open before us, let's bow in a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the teaching of thy word. We pray tonight, Lord, as we come to preach on this subject, look at this text of scripture again, that you would help us, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful day of Pentecost. We praise thee, O God, for these thousands of souls that were saved, and the desire that they had after they were saved to walk with God and to go on in truth. Oh God, I pray this evening that you would give each and every one of us who profess thy name, give us that desire, Lord, to walk with thee, to go through with God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us a deeper desire in these days to read the Bible and to study the Bible and to know the doctrines of the Bible. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would make us a strong church, that you would come, Lord, and make us strong Christians for thee, that we might know the Lord in a very special way. Lord, bless your saints, therefore, to this end. And I pray, Lord, for those in the meeting who are not saved, even tonight, Lord, that you would save them and draw them, oh God, to a knowledge of sins forgiven. Bless us now, Lord, therefore, as we turn to thy truth. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Let me once again, before we consider our subject this evening, fill you in on the background to Acts chapter 2. I'm sure by now that you're familiar with this chapter. It is the day of Pentecost. The disciples had been waiting in prayer in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the power of God fell upon the disciples, and God gave them the gift of languages. And with this gift of languages, the disciples were able to preach the gospel to all that were gathered at Jerusalem from all over the known world at that time, with the result that 3,000 precious souls were saved by the grace of God. These 3,000 souls who had just come to Christ, of course, now needed instruction in the things of God. Therefore, the apostles began to teach them the doctrines of God's word. But not only were they enjoying doctrinal instruction, but they were also enjoying the fellowship of God's people. They were now in communion with the saints of God. You see, that's what the word fellowship means there in verse 42. It means communion. In other words, these new converts desired to be in the company of other Christians. They wanted to have fellowship and communion with those of like precious faith. Child of God, there's no fellowship like the fellowship of God's people. There is no communion like the communion of the saints of God, meeting together to worship the Lord. I'll never understand why some Christians don't seem to have a desire to want to come to God's house to have fellowship with the rest of God's people. The greatest people on earth are the people of God. And although we all have our differences, there is nowhere I would rather be than in the house of God with the redeemed of God, worshiping the Lord. Therefore, when sinners are saved and born again of the Spirit of God, they will desire fellowship with others of like precious faith. And that's what is happening here in Acts chapter 2. That's what we have here in Acts 2 verse 42. The new converts continuing steadfastly in fellowship with the people of God. I pray tonight as we come to consider this subject that the Lord will bless us and teach us and instruct us. When it says here that they continued steadfastly in fellowship, what does it really mean? Well, that is the question we want to seek to answer tonight. And as we do so, let us consider the importance of Christian fellowship in the church. You would know without me telling you that it is vital for a Christian to have fellowship with other Christians. That goes without saying. And I pray tonight that as we look at this text and look at this subject, that the Lord will enforce that truth upon our hearts and upon our souls. Child of God, we're living in evil days. We're living in hard times. And if there's a day and age when God's people need to get together to have fellowship with one another around the Word of God, then it is this day and age in which we live. I believe we're living in the days prior to the second coming of Christ. And of course, things will wax worse and worse. And we need fellowship around God's Word. We need to come together. Indeed, the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." And here we can see in Acts chapter 2, after these 3,000 souls were saved, the first thing that they wanted was instruction in doctrine, in the truth of God. And the second thing they wanted was fellowship with the people of God. Now, notice a number of things here very, very quickly. First of all, true Christian fellowship means unity in the church. There's no doubt that the church in the book of Acts was a church that went forward in true Christian unity. They had oneness of mind, oneness of purpose, and oneness of goal because they knew and loved the Lord. You see, these 3,000 souls wanted fellowship with other believers. They had just got saved. They were now in Christ. And of course, it was Christ that was uniting them together, their faith in the Lord Jesus. And they wanted fellowship with other believers, and they were united as they fellowshipped together. You know, the Bible says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" Here is a biblical principle which applies in all walks of life, in marriage, in business, in the workplace, and in the home, and more importantly, in the church of Jesus Christ. There can be no true fellowship between believers unless there is unity. But where there is true unity among God's people, there will be true fellowship. This can be seen in the book of Acts among the early Christians. Unity in the place of prayer. We have already drawing your attention to this. But as you read through the book of Acts, As these believers got together, as these Christians came together to worship the Lord, there was unity in their prayers. Now, there are many references, but let me just draw your attention very quickly to some of them again. Acts 1, verses 13 and 14. We have already considered that prayer meeting. I'm not going to read verse 13 again, but look what it says in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You can see there the unity that there was in the place of prayer, as these believers met together. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 31. After the day of Pentecost, there was still this unity. It says in verse 31 of chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You can see there very, very quickly, and there's many other references that we could turn you to, but you can see there very quickly that as these believers met together and had fellowship together in the place of prayer, there was unity. There was singleness of mind, singleness of purpose. They loved the Lord, and they wanted to see the work of God advanced, and they wanted to see Christ's kingdom extended. But you know, this unity was not only seen in the book of Acts in the prayer meeting, but it was also seen when discipline was enforced in the church. Unity when it came to discipline. Turn over to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Now, I'm not going to go into this portion of Scripture at the moment because we'll be coming to this story and we'll deal with it when we come to it. But I'm sure it's familiar to most. Ananias and Sapphira, they told lies to the apostles. They sold a piece of land, but they lied about the price of the land. They pretended to give all the money to the Lord's work that they had received for this land when they had only given part of the money. And God judged them and disciplined them. And we'll see that when we come to consider the portion. In fact, God took their lives. They died. But the point I want to make is this, that the church accepted the discipline of these two people and they never questioned it. And there was unity of purpose even when it came to discipline in the church. Look what we read in verse 12. After this discipline was enforced and after God judged these two people for their lies. Look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now it's very important that you see that. Even in cases of discipline, there was no dissenters. And you can see here that these Christians, as they had fellowship together, in the place of prayer, there was unity. And even when discipline was enforced, again, there was unity in the body of Christ. Now, the result of this unity in the church was God's blessing upon the church. Look at Acts 2, verse 2 again. Again, it's a verse that we have considered. But it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Of course, that verse indicates the day of Pentecost being ushered in and the blessing that the day of Pentecost brought. Look at chapter 4, verse 33. Again, you'll see the blessing in the church because of this unity. And with great power, verse 33 of chapter 4, give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at chapter 5, verse 14, very quickly. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women.
So you can see here how God blessed the unity, how God blessed God's people as they fellowshipped together. What does fellowship mean? What does communion mean? When God's people come together, it means unity. Unity in the church. It means blessing. It means the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit among his people. And of course, that's what is happening in the book of Acts. Here we have 3,000 souls being saved in one day. My, what a revival took place. And immediately these 3,000 souls were saved. They wanted to know more about God. They wanted to know more about his word. They wanted to know more about the doctrines of the word of God. And they wanted fellowship. And in that fellowship, there was unity of purpose. You see, they just wanted what the Lord wanted. Nothing more or nothing less. They wanted to follow the instruction of God. And they wanted the fellowship of the Lord's people. And as they fellowshiped together, the power of God fell amongst them. Oh, child of God, is that not what we want in the church of Jesus Christ? As we come to meet together as a band of believers, I pray that we will know much of that unity, that we will know much of that blessing. But I want you to consider something else here with me about this fellowship. True fellowship, true Christian fellowship, not only means unity in the church, but true Christian fellowship means strength in the church. There's no doubt that when God's people are in sweet fellowship together, that the church is strong, that the body of Christ is strong, strong spiritually. True Christian fellowship in Christ means spiritual strength in the body of Christ. Now, under this point, very quickly, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, when God's people are in sweet fellowship together, they will have strength to stand for the cause of Christ. Turn over just for a moment to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. And look with me at verses 3 to 5. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said this, "I thank my God," Philippians 1 verse 3, "upon every remembrance of you," speaking about the saints of God. And of course, when, as Paul wrote this, he was reminded of the time when he met with them in fellowship. And look what he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Now underline verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Underline that little phrase. "For your fellowship in the gospel." What Paul is saying here is this. When the saints go forward together in Christian fellowship, they will gain strength from one another. It is always easier to stand for a cause when there's someone standing with you. And child of God, if there ever was a day when God's people need to stand together for the cause of Christ, it is this day in which we are living. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul here is speaking to the whole church, and he's exhorting them to stand together in their fellowship, one with the other. And if there is a day when God's people need to stand together, it is this day in which we live. But when we fellowship together and have that unity of purpose, we will stand together. Also, when God's people are in sweet fellowship together, they will have strength to stand when the day is dark. The church in Acts knew many dark days, but the Lord strengthened them when they stood together. Turn over with me just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul speaks about three people who were a great encouragement to him in the work of God. These three saints, because of their fellowship in the gospel, strengthened the apostle greatly in his ministry. Now, we're given the names of these three saints
in verse 17. And you can take the time there to read that verse. But I want you to look at verse 18. This is what the Apostle Paul says concerning these three saints. Look what he says. For they, referring to the three saints that are recorded in verse 17, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Isn't that wonderful? Notice how the fellowship of other saints strengthened the apostle. Paul received strength from those who stood with him, who fellowship with him in the gospel. Child of God, Christian fellowship in the gospel is a great source of strength as we serve the Lord together in his work, especially when times are hard. And we're living in an age when times are hard. Now, I believe that times were always hard for the Christian church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But it has to be said that there are times which are harder than perhaps others. And we're living in a hard day, hard time. The tide is out. There's no great revival, especially not in Ulster, in this country in which we live. We pray for that day to come again, and God can bring it. And I believe he will in his mercy and in his grace. But when times are hard, we need the fellowship of God's people. Because in that sweet fellowship, as we gather to meet the Lord around his precious word, we gain strength from one another. If you take a piece of coal out of the fire and set it in the hearth, very soon it'll grow cold. Very soon it'll die. You're aware of that. And it's not until you take the piece of coal and put it back into the fire again that it begins to glow. And of course, you and I, we need the fellowship of God's people. I need the fellowship of God's people. I could not go on with God without the fellowship of God's people. And child of God, no matter how strong you may think you are, you cannot go on without the fellowship of God's people. And here we have saints, 3,000 of them. They get saved, and immediately they desire fellowship. And the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Of course, there were also those at times that discouraged Paul in the work of God and who sought to break up the fellowship among the saints. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment, and you'll see this. Paul writing to Timothy, and we noticed quite a lot of what Paul said to Timothy this morning in our study. Well, look what Paul says here to the young minister. In verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou were also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. In other words, Alexander the coppersmith had withstood the word of God, because when Paul preached, he preached the word of God and the word of God alone. And here we have someone in the church, no doubt a professing Christian, who was withstanding the word of God. And because of this, he discouraged God's servant. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be led to their charge. And this discouraged Paul. Child of God, woe betide the individual or individuals who would seek to sow discord within the sweet fellowship of God's people. Woe betide those who would seek to break up the fellowship of the saints in the body of Christ. Make sure that you're not a dissenter. And make sure that you're not one who sows discord among brethren. You know, there's a solemn portion of scripture in Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read it to you, verses 16 to 19. It says this, there are six things, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in the running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Then look at the last one, verse 19. And he that soweth discord among brethren. In other words, he that would break up the fellowship, that would seek to destroy the sweet fellowship among God's people. Why, the truth is, if we have a problem with another brother or sister in the church, there is a procedure to go through. And Christ laid out that procedure in Matthew chapter 18. And child of God, if there's one portion of scripture that you and I should underline in our Bibles and keep ever before us, then it is Matthew chapter 18. Turn to it and you'll see the procedure that must be gone through if someone has offended us. And if you're not willing to go through this procedure, then you need to forget about the grievance. Look what it says in verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ says this: "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." There's the first step. Someone grieves you. Someone annoys you. Someone does something that you don't agree with. What is the first thing you do? You go to him personally, yourself. You seek him out and you tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Underline the words, child of God. Thee and him alone. Thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, verse 16, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you can see the next step. If he doesn't listen to you, then you bring someone else with you, one or two of your brethren, and you confront him with it again. Now look at verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Tell it unto the church. Now who would the church be? Who would the church be? The church would be the elders, the oversight of the church. That's who the church would be. If he neglect to hear the church, if he neglect to hear the oversight of the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. My friend, that procedure is there to maintain unity in the church, to maintain strength among the believers, to maintain fellowship together. And that's why it is so important that we understand the truth that is set down here. Why is there this procedure? So that fellowship in the life of the church will be maintained. Will be maintained. Oh, you can see here in our text, you can see here in this subject of fellowship in the church, you can see that true Christian fellowship means unity. And true Christian fellowship, it means strength in the body of Christ going forward together. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 again, because there's something else I want you to see here, and this is very important. When it comes to Christian fellowship. Thirdly, notice, true Christian fellowship can only be on the basis of doctrine. It can only be on the basis of truth. What does it say here in our text? Well, look at it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I want you to notice the order. It is not fellowship, then doctrine. It is not fellowship, then truth. It is doctrine, then fellowship. It is truth, then fellowship. Now that's very, very important. And if you've learned nothing tonight, up until now, learn this. Here is the reason why I cannot have fellowship with those in the Church of Rome or those in the ecumenical movement.
Here is the reason why I cannot enter into acts of public worship with false religion. Here is the reason why I cannot have joint services with Roman Catholic priests, because their doctrine is false. Christian fellowship can only be on the basis of truth. Child of God, that is something that has been forgotten in this 21st century in which we live. As long as they say they're Christian, then we can have fellowship with them. Well, can you? You can't. You must first of all find out what they believe. And if they believe doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, then you can't have fellowship with them. Notice the order. The order is of the utmost importance. First doctrine, then fellowship. That's why Paul, when he was writing to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, he said this. Let me read down the chapter. And again, it's a chapter that you need to underline in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There Paul is writing in the context of the church. The church meeting together for fellowship. And he sets out very clearly those that we're not to have fellowship with as a body of God's people. We're not to fellowship with those who propagate and teach a false doctrine. We're not to fellowship with those who teach false truths. You see, true Christian unity, and you hear a lot today about unity, church unity. Well, true Christian unity is God's people who are saved by God's grace coming together and meeting around the Word of God and listening to the Scriptures of truth and having fellowship the one with the other. We noticed that verse this morning in Ephesians 5, verse 11. It's another good verse for the sermon tonight. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 63, listen to these words, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. What a tremendous text of scripture that is. But it's speaking about fellowship, and it's speaking about communion. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. In other words, I am a companion, the psalmist says, of all them that believe what the scriptures teach and what the God of heaven declares and what the Bible declares and of them that keep thy precepts. Turn over just, this is the last verse I'll turn you to, 1 John chapter 1. It's a familiar text of Scripture, but again, it's speaking about fellowship. Verse 6 and 7, we read these words. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the truth, if we walk in the doctrines of the Bible, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Child of God, Christian fellowship must be on the basis of truth. And never forget that. Never forget that. Doctrine first, then fellowship. And if the doctrine is not right, if the truth is not right, then no fellowship. No fellowship. That's what God says in His Word. And that's why we are a separatist church. And that's why we're outside the ecumenical movement. And that's why we have no truck with the World Council of Churches or with denominations who would support the World Council of Churches. Oh, we need to know in these days, especially where we stand and what we believe. They continued steadfastly. Steadfastly. No one was going to move them. No one was going to shift them. They knew what they believed. They wanted to know more about what the Bible said. They were willing to be taught. And they wanted this fellowship with the saints of God on the basis of what God said. And we should want the same today. We should want the same today. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Oh, my friend, you need to take that first step of coming to Christ. Here we have 3,000 people who got saved in one day. You can be saved this day. You can come to Christ this day. And then you can begin to be instructed in the doctrine of the Word. Then you can begin to know what it is to have fellowship, real fellowship, not only with the people of God, but with the God of heaven. Oh, I pray that God will teach us and bless us in these days. Let us all pray.